So for our morning together, we're going to follow the same theme that we've started in our morning Bible studies, and that's the theme of repentance. All right? And you were looking through David and how David, part of his life there, was repenting for things that he had been a participator in. For our time together, we're going to go New Testament. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn there, that would be perfect. If you don't have a Bible and there's one around you, that is our gift to you. We'd love for you to take that with you. And we'd love to be able to get a Bible for you if you do not have one. So to our guests today, we always say our house is your house, so make yourself at home. We're glad that you're here. And we'd love for you sometime throughout the morning to take an opportunity just to fill out the little section in your bulletin, which is labeled welcome, and it just gives us some information about who you are. And we'll send you a letter thanking you for coming, just things like that. So we are glad that you're here. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. All right, so for today we're going to look at a thought called the truth about repentance. The truth about repentance. And I wanted to call it that simply because there's all kinds of ideas out there about what it means to repent. And I shared most of these for quite a while. So when we think about repentance, what do we think of? What is actually going on when somebody repents? We've done something wrong, okay? You feel guilty. Ma'am? You're going to turn away, okay? Anybody else, when you repent, when you think of repenting, you got a new start, okay? So lots of different things, it sounds like, at work within this one word, repentance. And that's true. There are all sorts of things that are working in there. Let's look at a couple things that repentance is not, and then we'll get into what it is, all right? So there are some people who say that repentance is saying you're sorry. So if I say I'm sorry, have I repented? Maybe not, right? Now, saying I'm sorry could be a part of repenting, but just because I say I'm sorry doesn't mean that I actually have repented. And I've seen that played out in our home, and I've demonstrated that a lot myself with my younger brother. And I used to beat up on Tyler just between commercials because I didn't like commercials, I guess. So something to do. So where you at, Tyler? Let me pound on you for the next 2 minutes and 32 seconds or whatever. So, and so I'd have to go tell Tyler, I'm sorry. Did I mean it? No, because if I meant it, when the next series of commercials came on, I would have just sat there and kept my hands to myself. But I'd pummel him once again, and then he'd go crying, wham, wham, wham to mommy, you know, to help this little boy who can't help himself. And I can say that of him because he says that of me. But to say I'm sorry does not necessarily mean that I'm repenting. It can be a part of it, but it doesn't necessarily mean that it's going on. Now, what about to feel sad or sorrow? We said we feel guilt. Is that what it means to repent? Right here again, it could be. It's not the whole picture, but also I could feel guilt and never repent. Right? Have you ever tried to cover up something that you did? Didn't want anybody to know about it? You know, I've shared with you before. I don't know. I guess Tyler's just getting the brunt of things today. But when he was a young boy, probably 5 or 6 years old, it was a Wednesday night. We were getting ready to go to church, and I was in the bedroom and had the markers out. I'd colored all over him and walked out of the room and handed him the markers. So when my mom came in, he's holding the marker. You know who got in trouble? Tyler. And I just got a good story out of the deal, right? Now, thankfully, he doesn't remember that. My mom doesn't remember that either, but I certainly do. I covered it up because I knew I shouldn't be coloring on him. And once again, why do you do that? I don't know. I look in the eyes of myself, who are now 4, 6, and 8, and 13 sometimes, and go, why do you do that? What makes you think that way? And I'm reminded that, Corey, they're just like you. All right. All they're doing is repeating some of the things, the attitudes anyway, that you had as well. So I can have this thing of trying to cover things up, but just because I cover it up doesn't mean that it's been dealt with. I'm still guilty. Okay? So we're talking kind of silly terms. Sometimes in more serious terms, we try to cover things up. And so people kind of drink their sorrows away, or people tend to act like everything's okay when really underneath they're a wreck, or they're involved in something that's just not healthy for them or for their relationships, and we're trying to cover it up. All right? So just because I feel guilt, just because I'm sad, just because I say I'm sorry does not necessarily mean that I am repenting. So let's look at this word repentance. We'll try to break it down and then we'll get to our text today. So you know this about me. I'm not an expert on anything. And I'm certainly not a word expert. But when you look up this word repentance, it comes from a Greek word, and I'll try to pronounce this. It's metanoia. Metanoia, okay? And what that literally means is it's to have a change of mind about something. So to repent is to have a change of mind. All right, so we're going to talk about what may prod that on, my guilt. We're going to talk about how that may look, a new start. But ultimately, it's about thinking about things differently, about having this turn in my mind or having a change of thought. So here's another way you can break it down. Metanoia or repentance means this. It means to feel compunction, which leads to a change of mind and actions. Did you catch that? To feel compunction, which leads to a change of mind and then actions. I didn't catch it either, so let's try to break it down. To feel compunction is to have a deep sense of regret for something that I've done. You ever felt compunction? All right, so we felt deep sense of regret over things that we've done before. So now I'm having this weight on me, this heaviness, and now I have the opportunity to do something with about it. So that guilt or that heaviness works to prod me to repent, to change my mind, change the way I think about things. And when I change the way I think, you know what else ends up changing? The way that I live. Right? Typically what I do, I think about. There's nothing that I'm standing before you right now here doing that I haven't given thought to. It's not random. It's not off the wall. But most of the time when we find ourselves in that position, we say things like, I just wasn't what? I just wasn't thinking. Okay? So we think about things. So whatever I think about ultimately shapes what I'm going to do. So typically when I look at my life, all it is a reflection of what's going on in my head and within my heart or within my desire. So let's try to put this into a scenario. We've got Mommy and Little Johnny, okay? Mommy and Little Johnny, and Little Johnny is hungry, and it's about 20 minutes before supper. And so like moms and dads do, what do we say? Little Johnny wants a snack, and we say, no. Little Johnny wants a cookie. Mom, can I have a cookie? No, son, you can't have a cookie. Well, Mom goes on to cook. She turns her back, and Little Johnny goes over and sneaks his hand in the cookie jar and gets a cookie. All right, and none of you have done that. This is hypothetical. That's why I didn't put your name in there. Little Johnny goes to his room and he sits down and starts to eat that cookie and he starts to feel this guilt, this sense of, man, I've done something wrong. Now, there's all sorts of things Johnny could do at that point. But let's say that Johnny walks back into the kitchen, hands the cookie to his mother and says, Mom, I took this when you were not looking and I should not have done that. I'm sorry and I won't do that again. And from that point on, Little Johnny doesn't take cookies before supper. Okay, in a real simple way, what we see is the act of repentance, how that works in the heart of a person. Now, Paul's going to kind of break this out for us in greater detail in 2 Corinthians 7. So let's go there and let's look through this for a minute. 2 Corinthians 7, and what we got here is Paul is, he's been in a difficult way here. He's been persecuted. He's found himself in some sort of affliction. He's troubled. Paul had written a letter earlier to these Corinthian people saying, listen, there's some sin in your church and you need to deal with it. And that's true today. All right. When there's sin in the church, you need to deal with it. Now, that doesn't mean that we go around and point out everybody's little individual sins. Right. It's that there was a sin going on that was being allowed. So it would be like me walking in here, being involved in adultery and still being a pastor. And you guys going, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that, but he's our pastor and, you know, we can't get anybody else, so we're just going to let him stay. Is that right? No, that's what was going on in this story. Not that specific scene, but there was gross sin in the church, and the church was looking at it like, it is what it is. You know, they can keep coming, we're going to worship, and just kind of act like it's not that big of a deal. So Paul writes to him and says, hey, listen, this is a big deal, and you need to deal with this. And so he's going to address their hearts. So let's find him here today as he's awaiting a word from his friend Titus as to how the church has responded to that letter. So verses 1 through 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one, and we have corrupted no one, and we have cheated no one. Now, I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech towards you, and great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort, and I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And it wasn't just by his coming that we were comforted, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire and your mourning and your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. And so now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, it produces repentance, leading to salvation, and it's not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that your sorrow has produced in you in this godly manner. Here's what's going on in you, verse 11. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. You've done things according to what we've said that you should do, and you've so proved yourself to be clear. And so this morning I want to look at three different things as it relates to repentance from this text. Okay, so if you've got your Bible or your bulletin, you can follow along there as we'll number these 1, 2, 3 as we progress through this message. So initially, let's say this. Repentance begins with godly sorrow. Repentance begins with godly sorrow. So what you see right from the get-go here, this isn't like some lighthearted, easy-breezy kind of thought or message. We're going to deal with something that has a weight to it. So repentance is always heavy. There's a heaviness. There is a weightiness to repentance. It's not something that really is laughable. And what I want to see here is this. Initially, God's plan is for you and I to experience this sorrow. Okay? So have you ever felt the heaviness of heart? Have you ever felt the guilt? Have you ever felt another way to define that metanoia is that you have a sting of conscience? Have you ever had that happen? That's part of God's plan. That's part of God's purpose in my life and in your life. So let's go back and read that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. Paul says, hey, I'm happy. Okay, so he's just said, I wrote this letter to you, and you felt the weight of what I wrote. And man, I'm sure it was heavy on you. But now he says, I'm happy, not because I made you sorry, but because of what happened, because of that weight. Your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And so initially we see this, that it is part of God's plan to use sorrow to help lead us to repentance. One man has said this, God's sorrow is an act of grace towards people. Now, do you feel that when you feel the weight or the guilt or the heaviness of your sin? We typically don't go, oh God, thank you for your grace. But it is an act of grace because God's not willing to let us wander to the point where our sinfulness would destroy us. So God looks at us, he knows us, he sees our sinful conditions, and he's willing to sting our conscience with sorrow. And so all this produces this heaviness as the result of our sin. And the purpose is what? Why does God want us to feel the weight of our sin? The word is so that we will repent of it. And so this is like the stepping stone to repentance. See, nobody woke up and was like, man, all right, this is a beautiful day to repent. I love Jesus and I'm going to repent. It's not happiness. It's not giddiness. It's not excitedness. It's weight. Because we begin to understand what's going on as the result of our sin. So when I think of godly sorrow in those terms, I can think of it as good. Now, Paul's going to point out a difference. There's a difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Okay? And he says one's going to lead to salvation and life, and one is going to lead to death. And so let's talk a minute about the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow would be things like this. It's feeling bad because we got caught. And then you go, oh, I'm just sorry. I'm so sorry. No, you're not sorry. You're what? You're sorry you got caught. So it's not that my heart has really been pricked and my mind really feels the weight of my sin. It's that if I hadn't got caught, I would have never repented. And so I'm sorry because you caught me with my hand in the cookie jar. All right, that's worldly sorrow, and that kind of sorrow is going to lead to death because it doesn't lead us to do anything with that sin. So it could be feeling bad because we got caught. It could be feeling bad because of the consequences that are to come. Have you ever gotten in trouble over something and you knew what was, you know, the result is you're going to get grounded, you're going to have something taken away, you're going to be reprimanded at work, you're going to be thrown in the locker for a day or two. And you say, oh, man, I'm so sorry. No, I am sorry, but I'm just sorry because of the consequence. You know, as children, I can remember right before my dad would begin to discipline us, apologizing. Oh, I'm sorry, Dad. I'll never do it again. You know what I was wanting? Yeah, I was wanting some grace, man. Right? I want what I don't deserve. What I deserve is the whipping that you're about to lay on me. What I want is grace. Come on, Dad, be like Jesus. Show me some grace. And he wouldn't do it. All right? But, oh, I'm so sorry, and I'll never lie again. Oh, I'm so sorry, and I'll never use that foul language again. Or, oh, I'm so sorry, I won't ever hit Tyler again. Oh, I'm so sorry, I won't steal that again. And the only reason I was saying I was sorry is because I was afraid of the consequence. See, godly sorrow doesn't deal with the consequence. It's not worried about getting caught. Godly sorrow doesn't worry about how it looks in the eyes of other people. You know, some people sin and get caught, and now they're saying they're sorry because people think less of them. And so, I'm going to say I'm sorry because now I've ruined my reputation. No, godly sorrow looks beyond people to the one that it has sinned against. So when I sin, it is a direct sin against whom? God. David said when he sinned with Bathsheba, I have sinned against you, God, and you alone. Because that's the highest degree. That's the nth. That's where it stops. My sin isn't just because I'm sorry for getting caught, or sorry because of the consequence, or sorry because you think less of me. Godly sorrow leads to this thing where I begin to see that I have sinned against God. So true repentance begins by feeling the weight of my sin and understanding that my sin has violated a holy God. It's in direct rebellion against God. And now I'm starting to realize what it cost my God to deal with my sin. And so when I think about repentance, it's got to begin with godly sorrow. If there's no sorrow, there'll never be a change of mind, a change of heart. So repentance is to seek that forgiveness as a result of what I've done and ask God to change my mind. And so now I'll think differently. And when we say God is omniscient, what are we saying? All right, so God knows everything. Something that has worked in me later and later here in life is just the reality that God knows everything. There's not a thought that comes across my head that God doesn't know. There's not a word that I want to say that God doesn't see that word on the tip of my tongue and he's going, no, 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 no. Don't do that. And sometimes there's a way I want to react and there's that prodding within my spirit. And I just start thinking, God sees that thought. God sees my attitude. And you know what that starts to work in me? Whoa. God knows those very things. It's not hidden from him. And he still loves us. And he's still working in us. And he's still changing us. And so when I begin to think that it cost a holy God his life so that I could be forgiven, it makes me see my sin differently. Does that make sense? I'm not as apt to sin. I'm not as concerned about my consequences as I am about violating God, about bringing dishonor to his name. So it's important, and I desperately need godly sorrow. And God's built that in because he knew it. So the next time you feel the weight of conviction, you feel that guilt over your sin, let's don't bash God and say, you know, you're supposed to love me. Why do I feel this way? Let's thank God that he loves us enough to allow this sorrow to prompt us to repentance. I'm going to change the way I think about this. I'm not going to lie anymore. I see that lying is wrong, and with your help, I'm not going to lie again. Okay, it's having a change of mind. So where there's no change of behavior, there's no change of mind. And where there's no change of mind, there's no true repentance. We've experienced sorrow, but it hasn't led us to the purpose that it was intended. All right, so repentance initially is going to deal with godly sorrow. But here's where it's going to lead us. Let's go secondly here this morning. It's going to bring this sorrow, but this sorrow leads us to, what's the three-letter word? It leads us to joy, not to regret. It's going to lead us to life, not regret. It's going to lead us to salvation, not regret. So Paul had written to these guys. He confronted their sin. He was letting them know that he knew what was going on within the church. Now, you think that allowed sorrow to come in? You think people were feeling sorrow because they've been confronted? Their sin going on? How do you feel when somebody confronts you about your sin? Oh, thank you, Jesus. You see that in me? Let me tell you what I see in you. Oh, holier than thou. You're going to point out my faults? I'm going to show you yours. That's what works in us, isn't it? That's that idea. That's, we're feeling the weight. You're right. I have sinned. And when I feel the weight of that, there's all sorts of ways to respond. And so Paul was concerned. That's what we see in the beginning of this chapter. How did the people respond to what I wrote? Did they write me off? Did they say, Paul doesn't know? Yeah, it's a gross sin, but it's no big deal. We love him. We love those guys. They're okay. They shouldn't be doing it, we know, but we're going to let it slide. And they could have passed it as just, I'm not going to deal with it. Or they could have said, no, Paul's right. And we need to acknowledge our sin. And we need to progress appropriately. And so let's look at how this worked in their life. Let's go back to verses 6 and 7 there of 2 Corinthians 7. They read the words, felt the weight of their sin, the sting of their conscience. And then here's what they have done for Paul and for Titus. Paul, again, is afflicted and he's downcast. And he says, but it's God who comforts the downcast. He comforts us with this coming of Titus. He was waiting for Titus. Verse 7. But it's not just Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. Because he told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever before. So what's going on here? Were these people offended by Paul? No, if they were offended by Paul, Titus would have come back and said, man, they are trashing your name. They're never going to listen to Paul. Matter of fact, they think that you are an enemy of God. No, what it says here is these people have a greater zeal for you than they've ever had. They are thanking God for the letter that you wrote because it allowed them to feel the weight of their sin, to repent of that sin, which leads to joy and no regret. So they didn't regret that they had been pointed out, that their sin had been pointed out. And listen, that's good for you and I as well. That's part of the reason of being part of a church family, being close. See, when we're at arm's length and extended from each other, it's difficult for me to talk to you about your sin or you to talk to me about my sin, right? Because it's like you don't know me. You don't care about me. You don't want to know me. All you want to do is point out my sin. But when we lock it arm in arm, when we come together and we pray together and we study together and we look for ways to do life together, we view each other as friends and you've got a chance to speak into my life. And so when you're coming at Corey, it's not, man, this person is really against me today. It's, man, they're seeing something in me that I didn't see. Or their expression or experience of what I said was not at all what I meant. And so you can speak to that and you can address that and I can feel the weight of that and begin to look for that opportunity or take the opportunity to repent. And so Paul wrote these guys because he loved his church. And he knew this sin was not tolerable. And so we need to deal with it. And rather than rejecting Paul, they knew that he loved him. And they had a greater zeal, a greater delight in him more than they had ever had. Now, have you ever regretted repenting? All right, verse 10, let's read it. It says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, and it leaves what? It leaves no regret. It leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. And that's exactly how that sorrow is supposed to work. That's exactly how God has intended. That's the purpose behind it. So the weight of my sin, the experience of the sting of my conscience is for my good. It's so that I will deal with my sin. I'll have a change of mind and I'll ask the Lord to forgive me of that sin, and He will. And in its place will come this restored relationship where there's joy rather than death, because I'm just not dealing with my sin. So once God forgives my heaviness, that joy returns. Now, I know I'm not the oldest person in the room, but I've lived long enough to be able to say this. I've never heard anybody say, "I'm sorry that I said I was sorry," when it comes to God. "I'm sorry that I repented. I'm sorry that I've had a change of ways. I'm sorry that I have committed my life to you." No, we usually repent of, "I wish I'd repented sooner. I wish I wouldn't have held on to this grudge. I wish I would have responded initially when God was dealing with my heart rather than years down the road." That's what we repent of. That's what we regret. So no one ever regrets truly repenting, because they know that that godly sorrow is bringing about their good. All right, repentance leads to joy and salvation, a restored relationship with God where there's no regret. So we've got this repentance. It's going to start with godly sorrow. The purpose behind that is so that it will lead to repentance, where our relationship with God is either began or it's restored and there's no regret. All right, and let's go to the third and last point here today. Repentance, thirdly, is observable by a changed life. Repentance is observable by a changed life. So when I say repent, the idea of repentance is not just confession. Sometimes we use those words interchangeably. Repentance and confessing are not the same thing. Confessing is a part of repentance, but repentance deals with feeling the weight and then having a change of mind. Right? Having a change of mind. I used to live this way. I now see that that way of living is sinful, and so I have determined and I am choosing with God's help that I will not live that way anymore. Does that make sense? That's repentance. It's not saying, "Oh, I'm sorry for that sin. Will you forgive me?" And then the next day I do the same thing. "I'm sorry for that same sin. Will you forgive me?" And then the next, "I'm sorry for the same sin. Will you forgive me?" Now, I'm not saying when we repent, we get perfect. But there's this change of mind where I begin to look at that sin and say, "I will not do that. With God's help, I will not do that." All right? I begin to see that as an offense against a holy God rather than something that I can ask forgiveness for later. And so Paul heard about the change that had taken place in the lives of these people, and he's going to commend them. It's just like Louise or Lewis today. Remember the guy on the screen? Lewis? Right? Nobody liked Lewis, right? Initially. Always wanted to fight with people. Got kicked out of school. That little girl said people were scared of him because he was rude. His own mom really didn't like him. And then there was a change in Lewis's life. That's the picture of repentance. It's observable. Now he's kind. Now he's this light. Now he's helping out at home. Now he's telling other people about what God has done for him. There's been a change. Change of mind. Change of heart. He's repented. And things are observable. There's an observable difference in that young man's life. Well, let's see the change in the life of these Corinthians. Verse 11 there, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Paul says, "Look at this godly sorrow. Look what it's produced in you. And this is what was not there to start with. Because of your repentance and this godly sorrow, this weight that you felt, now look at you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter." And so Paul says, look at the change that's taken place in you. You once were tolerating sin in your church, acting like it was no big deal. Indifferent to it. Live like hell or not, I don't care. You can come here and worship just like everybody does. Your life, not mine. I'm nobody to tell you how to do your life. That's not true. And so these people, because of the weight that they felt, said, "Hey, I can't be indifferent towards this sin. And so I'm going to deal with it. And we're going to deal with it. And we're going to do it in the appropriate way. There's a right way to go about it. But the point is, you're now earnest. You're not indifferent. You're also trying to clear yourselves of any involvement in this matter. Now you've got this holy indignation towards this sin. And you look at it as that's a sin against a holy God, not as, oh, that's something they shouldn't be doing. But there's this great fear for God's glory and fear for the soul of that person, that you're willing to confront them about their sin. You're willing to get invested and involved in their life, not to push them away, but so that they'll feel the weight of their sin and do what? Repent. He says, look what your repentance has now worked in you. Now you're working on behalf of the individual that you had to deal with, and you're working for their restoration. And we see there that God was working that out. He was bringing it. So there's this zeal, and you handled the offense appropriately. See, the reality is none of that was going on beforehand. So did their godly sorrow, which led to repentance and their salvation, did it leave them with regret? No. They were gratefully, marvelously changed, and they were thankfully repentant for the words that Paul had shared with them. Their sorrow led to repentance, and it was observable. It was observable. And that's the thing about repentance. You can look at somebody's life and know when they truly meant it. Right? Somebody comes up, smacks you in the face, and says, oh, I'm sorry. And they turn around and hit you with the left hand. Do you think they meant it? You didn't mean it. But when there's a change, you start to realize, you start to put faith and belief in what God's doing in that person's heart. There's something observable there. There's something observable there. The reality is change will come for those who are truly repentant. It has to. Death will come for those who will not. And so what we've tried to do here today is look into the reality of repentance. And what we've seen is this: as we sin and when we sin, God will deal with us because He loves us. And He'll sting our conscience. He'll push the weight, the heaviness of that sorrow within our hearts, not to tell us how terrible we are, not to push us from Him, but so that we in turn will acknowledge our sin against a holy God and we'll ask Him to forgive our sin. And Lord, as we change our mind about this, grant us strength to live this way. So I was reminded this week of an Old Testament passage in my Bible reading, in my devotion time, that really painted this picture, and I'd never seen it there before. It's out of Psalm 102, verses 18, 19, and 20. And these are on the wall today. You can read them there. You can write it down, whatever you want to do. But the author says, listen, let's write some stuff down for a future generation. Let's write this stuff down for people who have not yet been created so that they may praise the Lord. So who would that include? That includes us. So what God is doing, let's write this down. The way God is at work, let's write this down so that future generations can have a record of this, so they may praise the Lord. Verse 19, the Lord looked down from His sanctuary on high. From heaven He viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and to release those condemned to death. I thought, man, what a beautiful picture of repentance. God hears the groans of those who feel the weight of their sorrow. And it is His desire to do exactly what verse 20 says, to set those captives free. So when you and I feel the guilt of our sin, it's not because He hates us or is against us. It's because He wants to free us from our sin. See, when God speaks to us, He speaks truth. And you know what His Word says about truth? It's only truth. The truth will set you free. And apart from that, you've got no freedom. You're held captive under your own opinions, your own philosophy. You're under that sinfulness that you're ashamed of, but you're not willing to deal with because you don't have a change of mind and you're not repenting. And so it is here today. He's after repentant hearts, whether we are believers or unbelievers. Repent. Feel the weight of your sin. Seek His forgiveness. Change your mind. And then ask for His help to help you live that out. Godly sorrow produces repentance, which leads to salvation and leaves no regret.